I'm actually going to invert the order of things today. We normally end our service with a blessing. And I'm going to pronounce the blessing right now. It occurs to me that quite unlikely that someone here present today does not carry in their life the deep grief of abortion. Statistics tell us that in the United States, in our nation, about 35% of women, by the time they're age 45, will have made a choice or perhaps been forced into a choice of terminating a pregnancy. And perhaps that pain would make it very difficult even to hear the Word of God this morning. So I'm going to begin with a prayer of blessing and ask that God would soothe our hearts. Just as you close your eyes, just extend your hands and receive these words of blessing. We bless you, Holy God, for being the author of life. Forgive us if we have chosen to diminish that fact or ignore it or twist it. I bless today my mother. I bless all of our mothers who cherished our lives and gave birth to us, who chose to keep us, though circumstances were difficult. They always are. No mother in this world has an easy life. That does not exist and never has. I bless you who in deep anguish aborted a child. Somehow sure it would be better in the arms of Jesus than born into this world so often cold and cruel. Maybe you've never told anyone ever about that agonizing choice, never felt liberty to speak the words. But the God who loves you knows, and though knowing, loves you. And your never born child is a living soul in the eternal presence of the loving God. I'm speaking to mothers and fathers both. I bless you who struggled with that decision and decided to abort a child, but couldn't go through with it and feel guilty for even having considered that. I bless you who feel trapped and gave birth despite not wanting to. I bless you who made the agonizing choice to give birth and release your child to be adopted by another. One of the most profound acts of faith imaginable, to trust God to bring your child into a loving home. I bless you who have suffered years of wondering where your daughter or son is, what has transpired in their life, and often wept wondering if they knew of your unconditional love. I bless you who adopted a child, giving them the best life you could offer. I bless you who are adopted children, maybe spent years in confusion, feeling rejection, wondering why someone would give you up, unaware of their anguish and deep love and the heartbreaking choice they felt had to be made. And I bless you and myself, all of us, church people who struggle with judgmental attitudes and have condemned those who make profoundly difficult choices, unaware of the details of their situation. And I bless you with this admonition from my own father. You never have enough information about another human being to stand in judgment over their life. I bless your life in the name of Jesus, who gave his life for yours. And Father, we pray as the publican prayed, entering the temple, beating his chest in humility, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Give us humility, every one of us, to pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. In the West Texas town of Midland, in a cemetery I have never been to, there's a gravestone marked Isaac Paul Parker, whom I never met. There's only one date engraved on this stone, December 16th, 1992. For Isaac's birth and death were just a few hours apart. The first child born in this family, parents thrilled that God was giving them a start to their family, and profoundly shocked when they received word that he had unformed organs that would not allow him to live. Not shocked on the day of his birth, no, they had known that for many months due to modern medicine. And sadly, we lived in a nation where they were asked to consider aborting their child. And the ask progressed over the months to encouraged and then strongly encouraged. Andy and Gracie are the names of those parents. Gracie is my little sister. Their names are not in John 17, but Jesus spoke of them and many others when he said, "They are in this world, but not of this world." People have chosen to embrace biblical truth and reject worldly values, even when it is hard. And I would say, especially when it is hard. I'm actually going to fast forward today, and I'm not going to spend any time on apologetics. I'm not going to argue to you that life begins at conception and that abortion is in fact taking a life. I know in 1973, when the Supreme Court handed down a horrible decision that we refer to as Roe v. Wade, our society argued those things, and today does not. Today, that life begins at conception, that a fetus is really a living human, is established scientific fact and is not argued anymore by the opponents of, by those who propose abortion. We do know that those who brought that case to the Supreme Court were ill-intentioned. That much is very clear. To their defense, maybe, is that ultrasound that proves them wrong was not widely used on pregnant women in our country until the late 1970s. So at least they could pretend not to know. The pretending is over, isn't it? What is it that gives human life its intrinsic value? Why do we so oppose this idea? We started there last week with, we are created in the image of God. Who would have the gall to destroy something made in God's image? But creation is not the only thing that gives life its intrinsic value. This is what gives life its ultimate value. In most churches for most of history, a cross was always front and center. Thanks to the fact that we abandoned hymnals and now have a screen front and center, ours is a little to the side. But this is the central idea that gives our life value. The Son of God chose to die for us. Not for the world he created in all its beauty. Not for rabbits and dragonflies. Jesus would not have died for those. But for those created in his image, he would. That truth, perhaps, we have embraced as people who believe in God and who follow Christ. But made in God's image is true of every single human life. And before the moment of birth. We're talking about core values. These are listed on the back of the bulletin. Seven of them. I'm actually spending 3 weeks talking about the sixth one, wholeness. We have talked for many years about healing, but I chose this word wholeness because it involves so much more than the healing of our physical body and healing of relationships. We recognize that we are fallen and sinful and broken, that how we live most of this human life today is not what God idealized for us when he created. And we need to pursue getting back to that or partway. Shame on us for saying, well, eternity's coming and God said he's going to make it everything right one day, didn't he? He did, in fact. But it doesn't mean we just sit back and accept the condition things are in. This is the entire story of 2,000 years of Christianity. The Christians everywhere in every place have always pursued restoring human dignity. From a time when medicine hardly existed to today, when hospitals and medical care exist almost everywhere in the world, most of that work was done by Bible-believing Christians. Most of education today, which is in a total shambles in our nation at least, was initially established by Christianity. Everything that has made the human life better than it has been was almost always initiated by Christians. Not to be do-gooders, but to understand part of God's image is to raise the dignity of a human life. And how are we going to even bring up the topic of wholeness while the blight of abortion weighs on the conscience of our nation? I think you know the statistics, the numbers. I'm not going to delve into those today. And I like the title of this day, The Sanctity of Life. Ours is a society that increasingly embraces protest. You gain worth by shouting against something. Sure, I oppose abortion, but I embrace and support life. That's the point. I oppose abortion not only because it means the death of a person, but because it brings suffering. And this is part of the image of God in us. We innately work to alleviate human suffering. That's what people of the gospel do. We know the emotional trauma that mothers suffer. And in utero babies now due to ultrasound, we know react to the pain of invasive procedures and suffer in abortion as well. Abortion declares that a child is a problem to be solved. Isn't that a little bit different than what the scripture declares? That children are a blessing from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, the works of his hand. So our nation declares that a child's an inconvenience, an expense. Look, I have three children. I am not unaware that children bring challenges to your life. I have a pretty clear idea about the costs and some pain. I'm not here to deny those things. But is that the goal of life, to never be inconvenienced? It's one of the most gargantuan ironies of the 20th century. I lived through this, and many of you did, in the late 60s and early 70s, that while women in our nation marched in the public square for equal rights, and I want to say I think they should have, and I do think a macho society took advantage of them for a long time, but that while women marched for equal rights and fair treatment and dignified pay and access to education and for a level playing field in all areas of life, just a little respect, as the song goes. In that atmosphere, if men had showed up saying, we're going to legalize something on a national level that will bring emotional suffering to women and physical pain to defenseless babies, those men would have been immediately and categorically rejected without consideration. And I think the men making that proposal may have been trampled underfoot by a mob. And ironically, who was marching in the streets protesting for that right? Carrying posters, shouting into megaphones to extinguish the life of their own children? Were women. Women were doing that. If there's another act of history that sheds more light on this verse, that Satan is a liar and the father of lies, what would it be? I oppose abortion because, as a child of God, I'm committed to honesty. This is well-known information that Norma McCorvey called Jane Roe in the famous lawsuit, was manipulated and lied to, was unaware of how she was being used by her lawyers. Their lawsuit was insincere and full of lies and misrepresentations. This has been documented in film. I think you know this woman became a Christian, became a lifelong pro-life campaigner, and by the way, did not abort her daughter. Never had an abortion. Really, do we think our justice is that quick that in 9 months they'd have solved that? The child was about 3 years old in 1973 when Roe v. Wade was adopted, and her child was given up for adoption. I oppose Planned Parenthood because it's an entirely deceitful and dishonest organization. Don't need to bring articles for you about that. You watch TV and you get news in some way. I oppose abortion because of racism. It's no longer a well-hidden agenda that Margaret Sanger, who founded Planned Parenthood, was a woman who vehemently hated blacks and pushed an abortion as a way to decimate their population. And let's just state that she has succeeded, sadly. Most Planned Parenthood clinics are installed in poor, degraded inner city neighborhoods. I'll just give one statistic. Most years in the last decade in New York City, there were more black abortions than live births. It is the largest killer of that population in our nation. And those who recently founded Black Lives Matters, have you heard them speak against that? If human life is not held in the highest regard, then everything else in our value system quickly unravels. Everything does. If a human being does not carry the image of God, if we're just animals, and there's no eternity, we're just living this life for our own pleasure, and we'll die and return to dust, then why speak against sexual assault and abuse? Why speak against slavery? Why would we care about poverty or accessible medical care? Or the pollution of this earth, or peace between people. Oppose abortion because it makes mankind sovereign. In the beginning, this is how our scripture starts. It does not say man created anything. In the beginning, God, we should be thankful for this, is in charge and not us. I know medical advances are good. The fight against abortion, they are. That ultrasound and more advanced tests yet can determine the sex of a child, medical problems with a child, can prove, in fact, that the abortionist arguments are all false. We're grateful for that kind of medical knowledge, aren't we? A little less so that so much has it advanced in recent decades that knowledge is now used for selection. And parents abort because they wanted a child of a different gender. Or the test shows the child has an anomaly, a deformity, has a cleft palate or a club foot or Down syndrome or a host of other things. People who write about that fail to make the link to the 1930s and 40s that this is Nazi Germany. Euthanasia, suicide. All of these things are saying that we're sovereign. We get to decide who's born and when and how and when we end our life. I ask in the notes, if we really believe in the sanctity of life, what other areas of life does that affect? It has to affect our feeling about all violence, doesn't it? So let me bring up the topic of war. I have a Bible, and I know it says that as the end times near, there will increasingly be war in our world. Wars and rumors of wars. It says there will be hatred and insolence and rebellion, doesn't it? So because God said it, it's going to happen, do I support hatred and insolence and rebellion? Friends, I'm just going to tell you, I'm shocked at the number that appears to me of Bible-believing Christians who seem to support war, who vote for candidates because they seem to support this. Election cycles, polls will always tell us that in our nation, that we love, some of us love to call a Christian nation, church-going Christians are the population that most support going to war. I just have no words for that. War is a lose-lose situation. No one in all of history has ever won at war, ever. Everyone loses, and it always involves the destruction of society and infrastructure and the death of innocent people. So if we believe all life is innocent, is all life is holy and sanctified to God, then let's be humble enough to reconsider some of our opinions. Can we do that? Folks, I know I'm in a church that has a lot of military people. And if you went to war for this nation, not everyone who served in the military actually went to the front lines of a war. I know that. I do believe in our sovereign right to defend our nation. But I do think we need to be humble enough to take that very seriously and understand we don't live in the world to war against the rest of the world, but to follow God and worship Him. I fear 45 years into Roe v. Wade that we have gotten lulled to sleep. I wonder if we've quit praying and quit speaking out and doing what can be done. People have done a lot in this time, haven't they? In Minnesota, twice in the last decade, limitations have been voted on by our legislature to not use taxpayer money for abortion, to limit access. Both times those were not signed into law by our governor. Those efforts go on in states all across the nation today, and I hope will continue. But it's very frustrating, isn't it, when you see efforts being made and think, maybe now something will happen, and it doesn't. There are in the back of the sermon notes today some resources. We receive here at church a newsletter, I think it's every other month, from MCCL. It is an excellent source of issues and of the votes of your legislature and events. If you are a parent, I would really encourage you to subscribe to this and have your children be exposed to it. This Tuesday, January 22nd, is the March for Life at the Capitol in St. Paul at noon. It says you can check the website for updates in case of severe weather. Why would you hold that always in January in Minnesota? No one has explained to me. The Amnion Pregnancy Center in Burnsville, their website is here, very excellent information there. I was at Amnion for the first time in November, and one of the local pastors goes the third Monday of every month to lead their staff in devotions and pray with them and bless them. I think you know that the executive director of the center now is Pastor Mark Opseth, who I think is doing just amazing work, and those who know him know of his deep passion about the right to life. There's a website of Christian Medical and Dental Associations. I spent a couple hours reading through that this week. Just excellent policy, position papers about quite a few topics, some of which we talked about last week in our meditation on human sexuality. I did tell you last week about a link to something disproving the assertion, much trumpeted in our society, that homosexuality, people are born that way. That link I did put here. And also information about an event coming up a month from now by Transform Minnesota. Cy Rogers, the former founder of Genesis Project, and a man who was awaiting gender transition surgery a few decades ago. Our family knows Cy, and this will be a very excellent presentation. A lot of other resources out there, but I just offer those few to you. So if you're free Tuesday, go march for life. Let your voice be heard. Know who you vote for. I know election has passed. And evangelicals have been roundly criticized for quite a few years now as one-issue voters. I just hear people rage about this all the time. This is, an evangelical is all they got to know is what a, where a candidate stands about abortion. That may or may not be true. And if it is, I don't know why we would be shamed for that. Your representatives have addresses. Write them. Speak out with love. Support your local crisis pregnancy center. Here's an idea. Tell the gospel honestly. I just wonder how many people have no idea that we can live the love of God in a less than ideal world, where all the postures of our nation aren't the way we Christians would like them to be. And we can still live. Form relationships with people in crisis. Why do people seek abortion? Look, I'm no expert on this, but I'm going to tell you what I think. Despair comes when people face hardship alone. Not when they face hardship, but when they face it alone, it's so easy to despair. And how sad that Planned Parenthood or other organizations are offering hope. Of course they're not. They say that, but we know differently. But they're offering something when maybe we have not showed up. So show love and compassion, not shame and condemnation. And help people face suffering instead of fleeing it. And here's a gospel principle. Turn on the light. Some of you have heard that people have pushed for legislation. This has been pushed for in Minnesota as well. That before giving an abortion, a pregnancy center would obligate a young woman to see a video of an abortion, to watch a film of it. This has not been approved everywhere, but it does happen, and the numbers are that an overwhelming percentage of young women who have decided to abort see that film and change their mind. This is a gospel principle. Bring things into the light. When they change their mind, they're announcing what? They've been sold a lie. They're told that this doesn't involve suffering, that it's going to bring relief to them, that baby doesn't feel anything. I'm not saying you need to carry around a video on your phone, but help people understand the value of dragging our fallen world under the light of the gospel. The writer of Proverbs said this to us in Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those who are staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this. Does not he who guards your life know it? And will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? I'm going to end with this verse from Romans chapter 8, verse 38. It's about the love of God. Number one on our list of core values is grace. That God treats us in a way we do not deserve. And Paul asks this question: what can separate us from the love of God? Anything? Can anything separate us? Height, nor depth, or sickness, tribulation, eternity? Is there anything? And I want to say to you who perhaps are living in deep anguish about this in your past, aborting a child does not separate you from the grace of Jesus Christ. Your sin does not, your guilt does not. When you know the Lord Jesus and put those things under the blood, that does not separate us from the love of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and we'll pray. So, Father, teach us what it means to be salt and light. We don't need to know what darkness is. We have a pretty strong grasp on that. I know abortion is not the darkness in our society. It is a very small representation of a huge list of things that are not part of God's ideal. Your word says if we keep all the law and are just at fault in one small thing, we are still lawbreakers. So if we are feeling sanctimonious today and saying, well, I would never do that, I've never done that, we're no different than anyone who has, because we break the law of God. So teach us to minister the grace which we have received. And I pray that our culture would quit believing the lie that you can't go to church because God's people are haters and they'll condemn and reject. And I pray that anyone who has suffered the agony of life-altering, profoundly difficult decisions would find at this church, in our embrace, the love of the one who we call Lord. Make it so, not for our glory, but for yours, in Jesus' name.